Well, good morning and welcome again. Again, it's just awesome to be here, to be in God's house, just to worship alongside you guys. Again, it's not often I get the opportunity to lead just in musical worship. Again, Emily is unfortunately out, and it was just, again, just my honor and privilege just to help out in that kind of a way. But and also, even just thanks to our senior pastor, Pastor Hong Song, for just helping to fill in last week, just to give me a little bit of time off just to kind of recover and to, again, continue to prep and prepare God's word well. But I'll come before y'all this morning and just kind of ask, have you ever made a mistake so bad or found a mistake just so bad that you're just like, I need to just stop and share this. Like, I have to take a picture and share how bad that this was messed up. Like, if you've ever had that feeling or ever thought that, that's something that happens to a lot of people. And they have a hashtag for that. It's called, you had one job. And in looking through that, I found a couple pictures that, again, I thought would just be fun to share with you guys. So here are a couple of them from the hashtag, you had one job. So I don't know if you've ever gotten a thirst degree, but it's probably not quite as good as a first degree. But it's still a degree. It's still a medal of some sort. So, again, it's kind of amusing. Again, I don't know if you do much with cabinetry. This hurts me because, like, I like to do woodworking. I don't have as much time as I want to. But the design behind this just, like, was not thought out well. Like, there's no way you could think that that would work well. So this next one here, if you ever get to a stop sign, I don't know what you're supposed to do. Do you stop or do you slow down and continue? I don't know, but there's a stop sign out there somewhere. Another one here, watermelon is not in season right now, but you might be able to find this type of watermelon at the store, right? And then a couple more here. I don't know if I would trust that store going in there. That's just, it looks like saran wrap. I don't know if it comes through all the way in the picture, but that doesn't look like it's going to hold. So I don't know if they just, I don't even know how to defend that type of a picture here. So again, this last one, again, it kind of hurts all of us. Like, that's not quite the right picture that's supposed to be there. That's not the right country that's supposed to be there. But nonetheless, again, as we go through all of these pictures here, I think that's all of them. Yeah, so with all of these pictures here, they all show that somebody had just one job. They were printing a T-shirt. They were labeling produce, whatever it may be. They had one job, but somehow they failed at it. They messed up. And today, as we continue here in our series, Righteousness Revealed, as we traverse through the book of Romans, we come to a point where we come across an individual who had one job. He had one job, but he messed it up so badly that even today, we are suffering the consequences for that. But the end of the discussion here, what we come to learn is even though he messed up so badly, we still have Jesus who succeeded so greatly that he makes up for that mistake and he repays all of that so that we can have this opportunity of salvation. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, if you have another type of thing that I don't know about yet, go ahead and turn and open. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be finishing the rest of the chapter, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And just to kind of give you the heading for this one, again, we're going to be looking at how sin first came to all of us, how sin first came to each and every person in this room and across our entire world. So we're going to be reading Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read just in section by section. This is going to be just the first 12 through 14 here. So it reads as follows. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. And so here in this first section, Paul illustrates to us that, again, sin came into this world through one man. Right? And whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you've been in church your entire life, or you've just been in just the random world as it stands, you probably have heard of the story of Adam and Eve. If not in detail, you at least know the reference that Adam and Eve relates towards the Bible. It relates towards Genesis for us, right? But just the 10-second recap, again, when we had Adam and Eve in the garden, they were in perfection. They were in paradise. And for whatever reason, they saw this fruit that tempted them to be more like God, and they decided to act upon it. By eating of this fruit, they then became aware of how sinful they really had been and how they continued to be. And they realized now that God was there for them, but unfortunately he couldn't be there for them in this moment of sin, in this moment of sin that they absorbed. They now entered into a new life. And so with all of that here, there are a couple things that people notice with this story. There are a couple things that people come out and they say, like, well, that doesn't seem fair about how this story plays out. Like, the first thing that people tend to say is, like, well, it's not fair that God made this tree so good to eat. Like, why did he make it so appealing? Why did he make a tree like this in the garden? Like, why did he have to do that? But I think people tend to forget, like, God gave them authority over everything. Right? It's not like God said, like, well, here's a pine tree, and it has some pine cones, and you can eat those, but ignore this tree over here that has nice fruit. Like, no, he said you have authority over everything. Like, bacon, they could eat bacon for free. Like, you could just go and just enjoy it. You could have steak, you could have a salad, everything that you could think of in this world, they had access to. And yet they chose, instead of all of that, they chose the one tree that they couldn't have. Like, imagine if you're going into Tiff's Treats or your favorite cookie store or favorite dessert, whatever it is. But for me, I'm going to go with Tiff's Treats right now. Imagine going into Tiff's Treats and you have access to every cookie they have in existence. Not just like the seasonal Valentine's Day one that's here right now or whatever it is, but every cookie that they've ever made is on display. And they're told you can buy all of them. You can buy as many cookies as you want. Just not this one. This one cookie over here, this one will kill you. Don't eat this cookie. You can have as many of the other cookies. Just don't eat this one cookie. Do you then, like, throw a fit? Are you upset? Like, well, I really wanted that one cookie. Like, I want this cookie. I don't care about the other 100 flavors. I want this cookie. No, like, you're just excited. Like, okay, well, forget about that one. I'll go have all the other snickerdoodles, peanut butter, chocolate chip, whatever. You're going to enjoy all the other cookies that you have access to. You don't care about the one you can't. And I think people forget that when it comes to this story. They had access to everything. So why would they be upset that they can't have one tree? I think the other thing that people tend to say that it's not fair is, like, why did he even put the tree there to begin with? Like, why did God have to tempt them to begin with? Like, there's no reason. He could have just not made the tree and they could have never eaten from it. Because if God never made the tree, they couldn't have sinned. They couldn't have done wrong. But let me phrase it this way. Let's say, like, here in our church, we don't have a mascot, not planning on getting one. But let's say, hypothetically, if we wanted to choose an animal to be our mascot, and I said, okay, I'm going to put 6 choices up here. Y'all choose the one that y'all think would best represent our church. Go. Like, which one of these 6 would you like to choose from? Like, there's not much of a choice here, right? Like, you don't really have a choice when the choice is exactly the same. Like, this is the same idea that Paul is trying to illustrate and the same idea that people try to argue against. If God said to love and obey me, but he never gave you the option to not, is he actually giving you a command? Are you following a command of God if you have no choice but to follow it? If you have no choice but to obey God, can you really say that you're being obedient? So I think that's the other thing that people tend to forget. You have to be able to choose to do something opposite in order for you to have a choice. The last thing that people tend to say is they tend to look at how this isn't fair because aren't we paying for Adam's mistake? Like, we didn't do this. Like, I didn't eat the quote-unquote apple, as people tend to say. I didn't eat the fruit. Like, why am I being punished for Adam's mistake? And a lot of times we tend to look at this and we don't think of this as clearly as perhaps we need to look at. First off, when God created Adam, Adam represented all of mankind. Right, Adam was the quintessential man. And when Adam sinned, he sinned in representation of all of humankind, essentially. And you may think, like, well, that seems like an outdated idea. Like, that doesn't seem fair that, like, Adam would represent the rest of us. But we still do this even to this day. Like, we have diplomats in different countries that represent the entire country. That diplomats, in one word, can agree or disagree. They can start wars. They can do things that affect an entire group of people, whether you like it or not. This idea is even theologically found. They call this federal headship. That Adam, in being created by God, represented all of mankind. And in Adam sinning, he represented us, and we all were represented in that act. But the other side of it is, they'll say, like, well, if I were in the Garden of Eden, then, like, I wouldn't have eaten that apple. I would have done better. Right? And I don't think you realize, like, how easy sin is to fall into. Like, think about even just from this morning. There's probably something you may not have done the way that you were supposed to. Like, did you roll a stop sign on your way here? Did you run through a yellow a little bit later than you should have? Did you get mad at your significant other? Did you get mad at a sibling because they were taking too long in the bathroom? Like, think of all the things that could have happened just on your way here. And you think, and they think, that they can be better than Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? They think that we can be better than everyone else. We always think that we can be better, but all of us are equally just as sinful as Adam was. We would have made the same mistake that Adam did. A lot of times we intentionally choose the wrong thing, even when we know the right thing to do. And so we cannot say that we would do any better than Adam would have in the garden. And so the last thing that Paul moves into here in verse 14 before I move into the next section here is that Adam sinning, while we do sin is like his, it's not exactly the same, right? But all the sin is still held accountable. That whether we're sinning in the same way as Adam, which would be odd if you can find this fruit and eat of it, but nonetheless, you're sinning in a way that is similar to Adam, and we see that this reigns over us because death reigns over us. This is how Paul proves that sin has come to all of us, because all of us experience the same consequence for sin, is that all of us experience death. And in experiencing death, we all are subject to the sin that we have within each and every one of us. But as depressing and as sad as that sounds, that sin has come to every single person here, that sin is something that we have to live with, that sin is something we have to deal with, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He continues and he moves into his next point and he says that salvation came to all. That not only did sin come to all through Adam, but salvation now comes to all as well. And so we read here verses 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And this free gift is not the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So again, Paul starts to contrast away. So we looked at Adam and how Adam sinned and he brought sin to the rest of the world. But now we have on the opposite side, we have Jesus. Adam's original sin is now being compared and contrasted to Jesus' free gift of salvation. That he starts off by telling us this gift is very different than the sin that was experienced. That this free gift is much more, it's much greater than the sin. And Paul explains this here in verse 16. He says, and he tells us, that through one trespass, through one judgment, all of that affects the rest of us. Through one sin, we equal to condemnation. That here in our lives, that if you told a lie, that equaled condemnation. That when you looked at that coworker, that one that you really hated, and you just really despise them because of how annoying they are, that leads to condemnation. That when you look at something that you're not supposed to look at, that leads to condemnation. That all of these things put together, each one sin leads to condemnation. But for each of us, we're not just doing one sin only. We're all doing all of the above all the time. Every single day, we sin multiple times. But grace is greater than all of that, because grace not only covers one sin, but it covers all sins. This is what Paul means when he says the gift is greater than all the trespasses. For all the sins that we commit, all of them equals into justification through grace. The grace erases them all away. The grace equals salvation. To everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, every sin we commit is wiped away and we are made completely clean. Through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of our sins are gone. I hope you understand the point that we're pushing for here, right? That salvation comes to all through Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way. Like, I don't know if y'all remember back in elementary school, if you were in art class or whatever they called it during that time. Do y'all remember primary colors? There are three of them. Do y'all remember which are the three primary colors? Red, blue, yellow, right? That's generally how it goes, right? And with these red, blue, and yellow, so the reason why they're the primary colors is because through those colors, you can make basically every other color. And that's how you get a chart that looks something like this, right? If you mix red and yellow, you get orange. If you get yellow and blue, you get green. Purple comes from red and blue in this case, right? These three primary colors of red, blue, and yellow equal into basically every color. You just change the amounts that you mix them to. But then the question kind of arises is, now in our day and age, you also hear this term of RGB. It's not red, yellow, blue. It's red, green, blue. Like, why is there RGB? Like, why isn't that also red, yellow, blue? Like, why do we have two different systems? See, the thing that kind of happens here is how we interpret these colors, how we look at these colors. See, when you're painting, when you're mixing colors like this, you're adding them together and they absorb light. It looks something like this with red, yellow, and blue. When you mix these colors together, the more colors you add, the darker the color becomes. That when you eventually, if you mixed 100% yellow, 100% red, and 100% blue, you would get black. Because what happens is all these colors absorb all the light that's coming through, and the only color that reflects is essentially nothing. So you get black. But on the other side of things, when you look at RGB lighting, when you look at your computer screen, you look at your phone, you look at this projector, these are all working through a different type of system. That the more colors you add to it, the brighter it becomes. That through RGB systems, we don't look towards adding everything together to equal black. We add everything together and it equals white. When comparing these two systems together, we here on this earth, we are our red, yellow, blue. We are the primary colors. The more that we do, the more that we try to do, the more work we do, the more sins we do, all of that equals into darker and darker tones. That again, even what we were covering earlier, that when we lie, it gets a little bit darker. That when we hate people, it gets a little bit darker. That when we lust after people, it gets a little bit darker. The things that we do, even all the good works we try to do, they are ultimately for our own benefit. That's what Paul was covering earlier in the chapters. That the good we do is for our own goodness. So the more we do, the darker and the darker it gets. And it's not until we change the idea of how we perceive light. It's not until we see Jesus Christ that we see something brand new. That through Jesus, not only does adding things make things brighter, it's adding things because Jesus makes things brighter. We're no longer working with primary colors. We're working on a whole new system through Jesus. And so this is what Paul is talking about, that he finishes this idea that salvation comes to all because salvation comes to all who believe in Jesus. That with Adam, his life led to death reigning over us. Both Jesus, his death led to life reigning over us. That Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, that he had, again, access to everything, and yet one temptation made him fall. By comparison, Jesus, who went into the desert and experienced nothing, who had nothing at his disposal, fought against temptation and brought us salvation. That in every way we look at Adam, we see that Jesus was better. So even though all this sin came to each and every one of us, through Jesus, we all have access and we all have salvation. And so Paul brings us to the last major point that I think he makes in this passage. And he tells us that grace abounds over us all. That sin came to us all, that salvation has come to us all, and it abounds gracefully over us all. So we're going to be here in verse 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So real quick, because I do want to kind of close up in a timely manner here, verses 18 and 19 are basically a summary of what we've just been through this entire time. Right? That one trespass led to condemnation, but Jesus' righteousness led to justification. That one man's disobedience led and created us into sinners, but Jesus' obedience made us righteous. Right? This is Paul re-emphasizing all that he's gone over so far. And a huge revelation just between those two verses of realizing that one man's sin led to death, but one man's righteousness led to life. But looking at the main thing I want to pull out here is in verses 20 through 21, Paul looks at this one last point of justification. He tells us that how does the law fit into all of this? Right? How does the law fit into this idea of justification? Like, if sin came through Adam, but then later on we were given the law, wouldn't the law allow us to defeat sin? And Paul tells us, no, it's in fact the exact opposite is true. That the law didn't come in to make us greater. In fact, it came in to make the sins even greater than they were before. It amplifies the wrong that we were doing because it shows us not only the wrongs that we were doing, but it shows us things that we didn't even know were sins are now sins. The law comes in and it makes our trespass even greater than it was before. But where the law increased, Paul says that God's grace abounded all the more. Now, this idea of abounding is interesting because it's not a word we use often. In fact, the only time I can remember hearing the word abounding was probably in like a documentary. And I can't pull a David Attenborough voice, but if you can imagine, just like, into the wildlife forest abounded new life, right? It's just that's the only time you would really hear that type of a word, because that's not a word we use often. But the word you hear when Paul is using abounded, he's talking about just the greatness that you can imagine when you see an ocean. Right, that I found a video here, that if you can imagine this ocean, just waves pouring over and over and over again. That each time one wave comes over, another wave comes over it. Then another wave comes over it, and another wave comes over it. Like, this is the idea of Paul saying abounding here. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you may try to fight it, you can't stop the next wave of grace coming to you. That no matter how much sin you may commit in your life, no matter how much evil you think you're doing, another wave of grace is coming to you. A couple random facts that even as we think about this greatness of the ocean, the deepest part of our ocean is known as Challenger Deep. It's approximately 12,100 feet below the surface. Like, I can't even fathom exactly what that looks like. Again, I haven't climbed this either, but if you compare it to Mount Everest, Mount Everest fits inside of Challenger Deep, and there's room to spare. Right? That's how deep down Challenger Deep is. That's how vast and deep our ocean is. And if you took the surface of all the ocean and you combined it into one major mass, it would take 37 United States to equal that same amount of water. That's how great and grand our ocean is. That our ocean is so mysterious that we've actually sent more people into space than we have to the bottom of Challenger Deep. That we sent 553 people into outer space, and we've sent only 3 people to the bottom of Challenger Deep. So when Paul speaks of this abounding grace, this is what he's referring to. That the deepness, the vastness, the greatness of our ocean, the greatness of all of this is God's grace. That there's no way that you can get to the bottom of it. There's no way that you can cover the expanse of it. There's no way that you can stop it. That no matter how bad, again, you do, no matter how much evil you think you've done, His grace covers all of our sins. It abounds over all. Not only just all of us, but all that we do. So here in summary, we look at a couple different things. That again, sin came to all of us, right? That through Adam, through his one action, he brought sin to all of us. Through his representation, we all experience that sin, and it's proved in the death that we experience. But even though we have experienced that sin, we all have salvation. That salvation came through Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, we have this opportunity of salvation. And this salvation is so great because his grace abounds over us all, that there's no way that we can fully comprehend the depth, the greatness, and the width of God's grace. And so here, as we close out chapter 5, we close out this theological idea of justification, right? This idea that just as if I've never sinned. Paul kind of finishes his argument of what it means to be justified. And next week, we're going to look towards a new idea of sanctification, of what it means for us to become more like Christ. But ultimately, what Paul is pulling at here is that when we put our faith, when we put our trust, our hope in Jesus, again, we are justified. We are made completely clean. We are made, again, just as if we've never sinned. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't know if I'll say it very many more times after this. We are made just as if we've never sinned. What we gained in the garden in Adam was beaten through death on the cross through Jesus. That when you put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice of his blood makes us clean. When looking at blood, I'm going to look towards one man in particular. I don't know if you know this guy. His name is James Harrison. James Harrison, he's an Australian citizen. He's donated blood, I think, more times than anybody in the world. I don't remember if I saw that or if I mistakenly took that, but he's donated blood 1,173 times. See, James Harrison, when he was 14, he underwent chest surgery and he needed blood in order to live. And at that moment, he realized, wow, like, this is important. And so he said that once he turned 18, he was going to start donating blood as often as he could. And after a few donations, they analyzed their blood, and they do this with everybody. They analyze your blood. But after a few donations, they realized there was something special about James's blood. That in his blood, and I'm not a science person, so I'm going to say this the best I can. In his blood, there was a rare anti-D immunoglobulin, if I can say that at all properly. But there was a rare thing in his blood that nobody else really had. But this feature that his blood had was taken, and they could take this rare antibody and they could produce a medicine that would help women whose babies were being destroyed by their own bodies, that their blood types were conflicting, and it was through his medicine that allowed the babies to survive. And it's through his 1,176 donations that they estimate that he was able to save, at this moment, about 2.4 million babies. They estimate, really, that after everything's said and done, it'll probably be closer to 3 million. It's just, again, as the babies arrive and as they need, they use those vials as needed. But at the moment, the estimate is about 2.4 million lives were saved. Million babies were saved through his blood donations. At his last one, because, again, the cutoff age is 81, at his last donation, he was surrounded by just people in the area, babies who were saved because of his donations. And he even said that, like, I would keep donating past the age of 81 if they let me, but just the legal age they stopped me at is 81, so I can no longer donate blood. But I would continue giving my blood because I know that it saves lives. And as crazy as we think of in hearing of James Harrison and the blood that he's given and how his blood saves babies, imagine how much greater it is when we think of the blood that Jesus spilled for us. That not only does that blood save babies, it saves each and every one of us here, that it saves the entire world to those who put their faith in him. That is the strength, the power of what God can do. That is the strength and power of Jesus' blood, that it saves anyone who believes in him. The blood of Jesus, it justifies us, it cleanses us, it purifies us, it saves us. And all it takes is, again, is for you to put your faith in him. So my question for the rest of you this morning is, have you done that? Have you put your faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in the saving work that he did on the cross? Because if you're sitting here, if you're watching this, whether live or whatever time in the future, if you're watching this now, then Christ wants this relationship with you. Christ desires this relationship with you. That's why he died on the cross. That's why his blood was spilled, was so that he could have a relationship with you. And so my first question is, have you started this relationship? Have you reached out to him? Have you asked questions of how you can grow this relationship with him? And if you have those, if you want to start that, again, we are here to partner alongside with you. Again, our email is in the description below. If you're watching online and you have questions, we want to hear from you. We want to come alongside and help disciple and help grow you into somebody who just loves Jesus as much as any of us ever can. But my challenge for the rest of you who have already accepted this relationship is, how are you going out and helping others to see the blood of Christ? How are you going out and helping others to see the work that he's done? How are you going out and helping others to see the salvific work that his blood has, not only for you, but for them? And so my challenge for the rest of you here is just to think of one person. Think of one person in your life. A family member, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. Just think of one person who doesn't know Christ that you can pray for. And pray for them. Pray for them today. Pray for them tomorrow. Pray for them sometime this week that somehow God would come into their life. That whether that be through you, through somebody else, but somehow that God would come into their life. And I hope and I pray that as you pray those things, that you would have the boldness to go forth and be that person that bring forth the gospel to that person. That you would recognize the blood that Christ sacrificed for you and how he wants to do the same thing for each and every person that you know. Would you pray for that person and continue to see how God convicts you and moves you into that person's life? So again, I hope and I pray that that be the challenge that you would accept here this morning, this week. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. And again, we just come before you and know that it's through your blood, through your grace, that we are here. And God, we just ask that as we continue through, we recognize how much of a scandal that we are. That as we sing out the song here in a few minutes, in a few seconds even, that we know that death has lost its sting, that everything has been taken away because of your grace and your goodness. And so, Father, again, would you continue to work that in us? Would you continue to remind us of just how good you really are? And again, just continue to allow us just to be just your vessels, God, just to be people who shine your light, who grow our hearts for you, who grow our hearts for your people, and grow our hearts for your world. Would you continue to move and let that be true for each and every one of us, God? So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.